And she was sick with the flu and did not make it for the mass suicide. Lived through it and told a lot of things that folks didn't know about Jim Jones afterwards that she had experienced herself. So he was not a nice guy, as the world knows, but it was worse than we were even told. But I don't want to talk about all that, but just to let you know, that's the part of the world that I just spent 16 days in. Let's see here. Let's cut this on. That'll work better that way. There we go. Guyana, 2023. I actually kicked off the new year practically by leaving on the 5th. This was a very good trip. First time back in almost 2 years because of travel restrictions that had been put in place that were lifted back in October. We got things planned. And this trip was not only for me to teach at Guyana Christian University, but also to lay the final plans for our medical mission trip that we'll be taking the first week of April. And I'll tell you a lot about both as we go through. For the sake of... Oh, I don't have a pointer on this one. Okay. All right. So, the red dot up there, and if you're colorblind, I'm sorry, but the red dot up there is Miami, Florida. And the blue dot, I pinged my phone while I was in Guyana. So you can see what part of South America it's located in. A little bit closer as we zoom in there. Then you can see, this is the city of Lethem. Lethem is the place where the school and the medical clinic are located. And it is in Region 9, it is in the interior, and it is inhabited primarily with the native people who refer to themselves as Amer Indians. So you can see it's a border city with Brazil. There's a lot of commerce that takes place between the two. And you do have a strong Brazilian influence there. But the residents primarily are Amer Indian. This is a little bit different map here. And you can see where the point of the white box is. It points to a city called Lethem. If you go to the next city up the line, and then the second city, NI, we'll be talking about the NI district here in just a few minutes. That is 75 miles, and when the roads are in good shape, it takes about 3.5 hours. When the roads are not in very good shape, it can be up to a 5-hour trip. The roads are in pretty good shape for us on this trip, but the rains are going to probably be coming in April, so it may be a little bit longer trip next time around. Hopefully not. Hopefully they can keep the roads maintained through there. The purpose of my trip was teaching at Guyana Christian University. I taught 2 weeks, and I taught 2 primary classes. I taught the book of Romans in the morning, and I taught 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in the afternoon. And then the evenings on Mondays and Wednesdays, they were wanting to learn new songs and learn some more music theory and things like that. They love music, but they have no musical training in schools. I can remember growing up in school, and we always had music or choir or something like that where you could get some musical training. They have none at all. So they are behind when it comes to singing as far as their ability to look at music and tell how it's supposed to go. They don't know how to sing parts, and so there's a lot of work to do in that area. But they do sing from the heart. I've told people this before, that most of the Amerindians don't sing well. They just don't have good singing voices. But when you put a whole lot of Amerindians in a room and singing, it's actually beautiful. And I think that's the whole purpose of us singing together and making a joyful noise, because God can take something that doesn't sound good by itself and put a lot of it together, and it sounds really amazing. On Sundays, I preached in 2 Amerindian villages, one in St. Ignatius, which is a sister village to where the school is located, but also in Quatamong Village, which is where the medical campaign is going to be. I preached both Sundays that I was there, and then on Wednesdays and Fridays, I was involved in teaching and with singing. They do a singing there at the Culver City Church, which is on the same compound as the school. Sometimes it's well attended, sometimes it's not. It depends on a lot of different factors. The singings that we were involved in only involved about 15 or so people, both Friday evenings. Guyana is a very beautiful place. The flora and fauna of Guyana is just remarkable. It is a small country as far as the amount of space that it has. But it has so many of the largest species of animals and plants that are found anywhere on Earth concentrated in one area for a country its size. For instance, they have the giant river otters there. These are river otters, no different than any otter you've ever seen, except for the fact they're 5 to 6 feet long. The arapaima is the largest freshwater fish in the world. The anaconda is tied with the reticulated python for the largest snake in the world. The harpy eagle is the largest eagle in the world. They have the largest lily pads in the world that measure between 10 and 12 feet across. It's just, it's amazing in this small area how many of the biggest that there are in a lot of different categories. But you see so much that you can't take it all in at once. You really can't. And I've been going 15 years and I still see new things every time I go. Every time I go. Guyana Christian University was founded in 2007. It's initially served to prepare men to preach in the local villages because we were doing a lot of evangelistic campaigns. We were baptizing folks, but we had no one who could tend to the Christians after the Americans would leave from 2 weeks of doing campaigns. The campaigns would then roll back through the next year, and they were restoring a lot of people because there was no one there to help them to grow and to stay faithful. So the school began, and we graduated in the first batch, 10 students, and then 11 students in the next batch, and then 10 students in the next batch. I was teaching the 8th batch of students. I've been privileged to teach all 8 classes of students. These are the students here, and I want to talk to you about these students for just a few minutes. First of all, and I'll mention this again at the end, I covet your prayers for these 7 souls. They are doing a lot of things that are hard for us to understand that they do, because their circumstances are very different. The 2 young ladies on the front end in the black and red are sisters. They look almost like twins when you see them, but they're actually 2 years apart. They're from up in Region 1, up towards the coast. They're from the village called Maruka. It's a little bit in from the coast. They came to improve their Bible knowledge so they could teach in different capacities. The lady in all blue is one of our preacher's wives. He was in our 2nd batch of students. She wants to be able to teach the ladies, and not only to teach the ladies, but also teach the ladies to teach the children. And she's improving her Bible knowledge. The young lady in the blue top and the red skirt is the daughter of one of my students from the 1st batch of students. His son was in the previous batch. I met her 10 years ago. She didn't know it, neither did I. But we took benevolence down to the village of Waranau down in the deep south. And I've got a photograph of her when she was 13 years old with her family, her mom or dad, and her 10 siblings. And I pulled the picture up and I showed it to her and I said, "You recognize anybody in this picture?" And she started giggling. And she pointed to herself, and I said, "Is that you?" And she said, "Yeah, that's me." I said, "We met 10 years ago. But it was a brief, you know, because we dropped things off, and then we moved on to another village." But that's the 4 young ladies that are there. It's the first time we've ever had 4 ladies in a class. Our first lady was also the daughter of one of our former graduates. She was getting ready to go to nursing school up in Georgetown, and she paid her way through the school so that she could have a good, solid Bible foundation so she didn't get turned around by the school when she went up there. She wanted a good spiritual foundation. The guys that are in the back, you'll notice the guy that is in all black. That is Hugo Simon. Hugo Simon is the son of the preacher at St. Cuthbert's Mission, which is a village also in Region 1, about an hour and a half south of Georgetown. The church there boasts over 100 members, and he's 17 years old. He's just graduated from secondary school, and he is there to get a Bible education. The fellow on the other end is Caro Moses. Caro's older brother, Archer, is the best student that's ever gone through that school, bar none. Head and shoulders above anybody, and that's not a knock on everybody else that's been through the school. It's just a commentary on how what an amazing brother he has. He has another brother that's been through the school, Huxley, and his father has been through the school, and his father preaches up in Wawetta Village, which you'll see a little bit more of that later. So he is the fourth in his family to come through the school. He also has a cousin that's been through the school who is preaching down in Masara. The guy in the middle, I made mention this morning of one of our students who had been bitten by a labaria. That's the guy standing in the middle back there in the back. I don't know if you can see that beautiful smile on his face, but he has it all the time. He's working, mining, and there was a bulldozer, and he walked past where the bucket was down on the ground, and this female labaria had just given birth to a bunch of young. And when he walked by, it sensed a threat and did exactly what its instinct told it to do, and that was address the threat that was a threat to her babies, and bit him on the Achilles of his left leg. The labaria is more highly venomous than anything in the Americas, even our coral snakes. It's highly venomous, and most people die from the bite. They were on a river. They had to take a raft down the river to get to the nearest place where there was a hospital, but they couldn't go at night because at night the rapids you can't see, and there's a waterfall, and if you hit the rapids wrong, you'll go over the waterfall and everybody will be killed. So he had to lay there all night while this venom is working on his body. The next morning, his leg from just below the knee down was solid black. It was dead. He reached down and he pushed on his heel, and all the flesh fell off the bottom of his foot. They got him to the hospital. They kept a tourniquet on his leg, and they got him treatment and antivenom, but they could not save his leg. And he lost it right below the knee, and he wears a prosthetic now. And it's a very basic prosthetic, but he has managed it quite well. He's now 29. That was 7 years ago. The guy has the joy of the Lord in his heart. He was just baptized just a few years ago. And he and Caro, the guy in the blue shirt beside him, worked together in a satellite village of Yupikari called Quatara, where the church has only been established within the last couple of years. The villagers would go over to Yupikari to worship, and now there's enough of them that they can worship together. These are our seven students who are currently at the school. And they are as varied as you and I are, but they're just the same as you and I are, with their love for the Lord and their desire to serve Him. This is the final night after they had taken their exams. I always treat them to a banquet of sorts. And there's a hotel there in Lethem, and I'm very close with the management there. The mayor actually owns the hotel, and his wife manages it. And Natasha is an excellent cook, and she prepared a lovely meal of chicken, fish, and beef, rice, macaroni and cheese, and a salad, and a dessert, and made fresh punch, juice, as they call it, of papaya, watermelon, and I can't remember, maybe passion fruit, and it was fresh. And their plates were about this high when they went through, because the first decent meal they've probably had in weeks, because they're on very tight income while they're at school, and they have to pool their money to buy food and eat together, and they usually only eat one decent meal a day and then just snack the rest of the time. So they piled it up, and they cleaned their plates, and it was a joy. You can see they're happy because they passed, and they're happy because their bellies are full. They might be happy because I was leaving. Here's St. Ignatius Village. First Sunday that we were there, I preached there. What you see is a composite photograph taken by the preacher as I was getting ready to preach. You'll note that this is outside, under a shed. It is actually the wood workshop for one of the members, and he hosts the church in St. Ignatius. There were about 40 people present, and they are crammed in there. Very little breeze, it's hot, it's humid, and nobody got up and went to go adjust the thermostat. I say that tongue-in-cheek, for there wasn't one. And there are dogs running around, and there are chickens, and there's everything else running around, and the folks are there for one reason only, to worship God. And it's a joy and an honor to have that opportunity to be with them. This is Joseph Adventura. This is a picture from a few years back. This is actually over in Brazil when I worshiped, when he was preaching over there several years before COVID. Joseph was in the Guyanese army. He was not a Christian. His bunkmate had some emotional problems, got drunk one night, and became violent in the barracks. Joseph was trying to calm him down, and his bunkmate stabbed him in the back and slit his spinal cord. Thus, the wheelchair. He became an alcoholic. He became depressed. And he was making the final preparations to end his life when a campaign came through. And somebody invited him to the campaign, and he said, what good would it do, but what harm can it do? And he went. And he went back the second night, and the third night, and the fourth night he obeyed the gospel. He was a day or so away from leaving this life without Christ, and now he's a preacher of the gospel. He has a pension from the army because of his injury. And it's not a lot. It's only a few hundred dollars a month, U.S. equivalent. And when his pension comes in, he will buy a bag of rice and a few other food staples, and he takes it to church for the members to divide it among themselves to help them out, because everybody's poor. This guy doesn't have bad days anymore. And he's in a wheelchair in the interior of Guyana. But he's preaching the gospel. This is Quatamong Village. This is the second Sunday. This was last Sunday that we were there. Another composite picture. And this is during the Bible class hour. You can see the building's pretty much full. We will take all of those benches out. We will put up back there where you see the blackboard. We will create a room back there for privacy. And this is where our clinic will be in April. We will have five nurses, three doctors in our clinic. We will have a fully staffed pharmacy there. We will have benevolent items such as reading glasses and some personal hygiene kits available for everybody that comes through the clinic. We will likely see in the 2.5 days that we are there 300 to 400 people. It's a busy clinic. There are the villages of Ruperti and Ani. I've told you I'd be talking about Ani. Quatamong and Wawetta are the four villages that are in the area. And most of our people come from there, but also south of Ani, some folks will come from Masara. They may come from Tauschida, which is up on a mountain, and maybe as far away as Yupikari, which is probably about 40 miles away. Interesting, we did a campaign in Yupikari a number of years ago, and a tractor pulls up with a trailer and 30-plus people on the back of it from Ani, and they had ridden 2.5 hours in a trailer behind a tractor, the trailer designed to carry farm stuff, over those horrible roads so they could come and participate in a gospel meeting in Yupikari. That's the dedication that these folks have. And when I saw their dedication, I knew I was going back and I wasn't ever going anywhere else full time like I go there. I've been to the Philippines, and I was asked to be on faculty at Philippine Theological College. And I turned them down because I couldn't give up my Guyana work. I was too committed to the people that were there. That's during the Bible class there, and that's Walford Donald teaching. This is the children's class outside under the benob, as they call it, the little shaded area. This is where the people during the clinic will sit in the heat, in the shade, but in the heat, and they will wait 4 or 5 hours to see an American doctor. And they will not complain. They will not say, well, what about me? They won't ask for their rights. They will wait patiently until their name is called. And there are folks that are registering them. That's Susie's work, the registration at this 2 campaigns ago when we were there. When somebody comes in and it's an obvious situation that needs to be addressed quickly, we move them to the head of the line, and nobody complains. I was here before them. You don't hear that. This is during the worship time. One of the ladies there works at the secondary school, and she brings the girls over. The secondary schools in the interior of Guyana are residency programs. If you live in the village nearby, you are able to send your children there. If you do not live in a village nearby, your child has to finish in the top 10% in your village to get to go to secondary school, which is the equivalent of our high school. If your child is not in the top 10%, then they have to drop out of school and go to work with about a 6th or 7th grade education. This lady at the church in Quatamong brings the girls over from the secondary school. She's kind of like a dorm mom. And there's several of the young boys that come over too. I don't know how many of them are there because the girls are there. But there's nothing wrong with that if they hear the gospel. You know, whatever brings them there, that's a good thing. The building was packed with 104 people for worship last Sunday. And it's like that most Sundays. No place to sit. There were people standing in the back, as you can see. This is Walford Donald. Walford has worked with this congregation for a number of years. He's no longer working there full time. He is now walking 4 to 5 miles on Sunday morning up about 3,000 feet in elevation to Tauschida to minister to a group of 10 Christians in a congregation that just started a couple of years ago. Then he walks down the mountain and he goes to Masara, where there's a group of about 50 or 60 Christians, and he preaches there also. He's only at what in essence is his home church one Sunday a month. The rest of the time, he's on his feet and he's walking to preach. He's one of the finest students that's been through the school. He was in our second class of students. He was very quiet. He's come out of his shell. He's a dynamic speaker. He loves the Lord. And he'll go, if somebody wants a Bible study, he will go, and it doesn't matter how far it is. he will go. His father's one of the patriarchs of the church there. His father had 10 children. One daughter is deceased. Three daughters are living. And six sons are living. They're all members there. Every one of them and their families. And a number of other families in the area. After services, we took a little walk. And we went between a quarter and half a mile away from the church building with this large group of people because we had three responses that Sunday. I mentioned one young lady who came forward confessing sin. There were also two young ladies from the school because one of the members was bringing the ladies over there that obeyed the gospel. Did not grow up in the church. Have been sitting there listening and studying, asking questions, people studying with them, and they desired to put on Christ in baptism last Sunday. That's the scene right there, near a natural body of water, as everybody gathers around. And that's Walford Donald's father. He's doing the baptism. It was funny. I was walking with Walford's sister, Julen, who I've known for a long, long time. I was asking her about her family, how they're doing, etc. And all of a sudden, I see something out of the corner of my eye, and it's somebody walking faster than everybody else. He had gone over to his house. He'd changed into a t-shirt and swim trunks. He had no shoes on. He's walking on that rocky ground faster than everybody else, and he's got his Bible in his hand. And I knew when I saw him exactly what he was dressed for. He was going down in that water. Now, you know these memorial t-shirts that we have when somebody dies and we print a picture of their face and maybe their name and, you know, the date they were born and the date they died on them and things like that. We see that a lot in the States with some folks. He was wearing one of those, and it was some Brazilian guy. Don't know who it was. Obviously, it was either important to him or somebody thought he needed the shirt or whatever it may have been. But he was in the water right here, and you can only see about half of it. And Angie Sunday, who was with me on this trip, my nurse, you'll see some more of her here in a few moments. She was down there working in the clinic, getting our meds and everything worked out. She goes, "That's Tom Cruise on his shirt." I said, "I don't think so." No, that's Tom Cruise. And, of course, he came up out of the water and obviously wasn't Tom Cruise. But she was just astonished, you know, that, you know, here's this Amerindian wearing Tom Cruise on a t-shirt to do a baptism. Here's the two young ladies being immersed into Christ. No more precious sight is there in all the world than that right there. After the baptism and after we said our goodbyes, we went north to Wawetta Village. Their services end a little bit later because they start later. Wawetta is a smaller congregation. This is Angie right here taking blood pressure of one of the older sisters there. I don't see anybody here that looks as old as her. And she's a lot younger than a lot of you ladies. She's only about 73 years old. It's a hard life. They work outside. They have to work very hard. And some of them, you can see the years on them very readily. This sister had decent blood pressure, surprisingly enough. She was on some medicine that the local medic had given her. But she couldn't walk very well. Her knees are pretty much gone. But she walks to church anyway on rocky roads. Sister Angie did wellness checks on a lot of the people there at the church. And the primary reason we went is because the preacher there, Sigmund Moses, the father of Cara Moses, our student currently in the school, I found out that he was having some major health issues. And he was suffering, as it turns out, from an enlarged prostate and had spent some time in the hospital. Enlarged prostate is very inconvenient for us men in America. It's deadly in South America, in Guyana. because if you can't get your urine out, you will poison yourself and you will die. There were a few challenges on this trip. It began before we left the United States. Angie flew from Pensacola, Florida, which is the closest airport to where she is in Foley, Alabama, down on the Gulf Coast. She flew to Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know how many Charlotte Douglas International Airport fans there are here tonight, but I'm going to hurt your feelings. If you can avoid that airport, please do. Amen. All right. It is a difficult place. Well, they were all loaded up on the plane and ready to fly, and they would have gotten to Miami an hour before our flight left for Guyana. And they ended up holding her plane for an hour. An hour. So they could do a double check on the baggage to make sure they got their numbers up percentage-wise. You know, if you've got to hold a plane to do that, you haven't been doing your job with your baggage, right? So she shows up, and we had about 10 or 15 minutes to get to the gate and get on the plane. Somebody's bag didn't make it because the plane was too late to get the bag transferred. So she departs for Georgetown, not knowing it, with no clothes, no toiletries. She did have her medications in her carry-on bag. So we get there, we arrive at 11 o'clock at night, and let's just say efficiency is not the most prominent trait among the Guyanese. After about an hour, somebody finally showed up over there where there were 15 people gathered that bags did not show up, and they have what looks like a coupon sheet, and you're supposed to point to a bag that looks like yours. And then you give them the number, and they file the report, and they do all of this. It's about a 30-minute process per person. At 2:30 in the morning, we got to our hotel. We had to leave at 5:30 in the morning to check in for our flight into the interior. So we got about 2 hours of sleep that night. And you know, when you've had one of those traveling sleeps of 2 hours, it's not an exceptionally restful sleep. Then we flew into the interior. Everything's going just fine. We get there, we get checked in and all of this. Well, the dormitory at the school was designed for men. So there are two instructors' apartments on the front of the school. And because we've got single girls and men, the ladies slash girls are staying in one of those two apartments. Usually when Angie travels with me to work in the clinic, she's in one apartment, I'm in the other apartment. But because being off campus isn't as safe as it once was to walk around at night, I told her to take my apartment and I rented a house. It was only 150, 200 yards down the way, but I rented the house. Well, the house, air conditioner, it was advertised there was air conditioning. The air conditioner broke, and the person that owned the house would not fix it. And after you've taught for 7 hours in 90-degree temperatures, you kind of want somewhere to go cool off. And when it's 10 degrees hotter inside the house because the windows are closed and won't open than it is outside, you can't really stay there. So we had some challenges. I bought a 4-inch foam mattress and I put it down in the clinic at the school and I slept on the floor. And it was worth it. It was worth it. Because I was able to get some rest so I could teach and do the things that I needed to do. That's where I stayed for the last week I was there. On our way back from Wawetta and Quatamong up in the Anai District, that first Sunday that we were there, the second Sunday that we were there, we're coming down. This is the main highway, by the way. and there's all these vehicles where one of the bridges are. And usually when that happens, that means either the bridge has collapsed or somebody's gone off the bridge. If you look closely at this picture over here, you can see there's not really a guardrail. It's like a 10 by 10 piece of wood. Well, there's very few vehicles that that's going to stop from going over if you're going at any kind of rate of speed. I was given several years ago by a dear friend in the church out in Washington who is paramedic, because I had split my eye open in the middle of the night trying to move a tent indoors because it was leaking. And the guy that was with me pushed it through the door when he shouldn't have, and one of the tension poles came and hit me in the head and split my head open. And I had nothing to put it back together with, so I had some athletic tape I had taped some spare batteries together with, and I pulled strips and created stereo strips at 1:30 in the morning to put my top of my eye back together. So he decided I needed this kit. And it has butterflies, and it has splints, and it has all of these, you know, emergency type first aid things. It has patches to stop, you know, gashes from bleeding, all kinds of things. So the first thing I yelled at Angie in the back, my bag and her bag are in the back seat, she's in the back seat, I'm in the front seat. I yelled at her, I said, get the bag, because I figured somebody had gone off the bridge. Well, we got over there, turned out, nope, they were repairing the bridge. These guys are in great big trucks bringing supplies, and they went out there, and one of the support beams across was cracked. And if they had driven that truck across it, it would have gone through the bridge. There's a guy under the bridge with a chainsaw cutting the beam out, and a guy up top that's cutting boards with a chainsaw. And they're rough cutting everything, and they put the bridge back together. So for an hour and a half, we stood out there and watched them do the bridge repair. Thank you, Lord, nobody was hurt. Because that was my first thought, because when you're down there, that's what you think of, because they don't have flight medics, they don't have paramedics, they don't have ambulances to come get you. Somebody throws you in a truck and they drive you to wherever the closest hospital is, and maybe you live and maybe you don't. As we were preparing to come home, we were going to be flying on this Beechcraft 19-seat airplane, twin engine. This is high class for down there. We usually fly a single engine plane hopping around down there, a Sky Caravan, 12 passenger Cessna. This is an excellent plane, requires two pilots to fly it, and it flies at about 20 or 25,000 feet, so it's a pressurized plane, unlike the Sky Caravan. It makes the flight in a little bit over an hour from Georgetown into the interior, where the other plane takes 2 hours. The first photograph that you can see is me taking a picture of the inside of the plane, right as we're just about getting ready to take off. And then the pilot says, "We've got oil dripping out of one of the engines." And the other photograph is the pilot, the co-pilot, and several people all standing around. They've run the engine as hard as they can and went out there and opened it up, and it went everywhere. We should have a plane back down here in about an hour. Well, time doesn't mean anything there. They have a saying. You know, we'll say, "I'll be there in a minute." Theirs is "just now." We'll be there just now. That could mean in 5 minutes, it could mean 5 days, but it's just now. And whenever you hear them say "just now," it means nothing. Just like, "I'll be there in a second." Well, you're not going to be there in a second. So that's their "just now." The plane's coming just now. Well, when they tell you that, you know you're in for a long haul. Wait. We waited for over 5 hours, and a second flight of passengers had checked in. And I knew it was probably going to be a fight, those second passengers wanting to get on that second flight. Fortunately, it wasn't. Everything was handled very well, and they were waiting for a mechanic so they could fly him there to repair that plane so they could take the second group of people out. Don't know if they ever got the plane fixed, but we got out of there and we got back. Should have been back. that morning somewhere around 10:30 and had the day to rest, because we had to get up at 1:30 in the morning, our time here, 2:30 in the morning there, to leave for the airport. So we had a few challenges on the trip. Nothing that we could not overcome. But if you go knowing that those challenges are going to be there, you're better mentally prepared to handle them. And we both managed pretty well. We didn't get too pushed out of sorts. And we were happy for the opportunity that God gave us to work there. Ultimately, everything that we do down there is about relationships in Christ. I've developed relationships, cultivated those relationships for 15 years. When I go back to Guyana, our Guyanese brethren tell me, "Welcome home." And I feel like I'm home. I don't feel like I'm in my comfort home here with all the amenities. And oh no, the internet's out again, right? The stuff that we, first world problems that we have here. But I'm in a different element because I'm with my brethren. Brethren that I've helped mature and bring along, and they've helped solidify my relationship in Christ as well. It's a mutual relationship that we have. Like this picture, the first picture over on the left, that's Noel Anthony from the first batch of students that I first taught in 2008. The second is Kennard Moses. That's the cousin of the one that's in school now. He was in the second batch of students. This is Archer. He's the number one student ever through the school. He's the older brother of the guy that's there now. This guy is amazing. That's Susie's favorite guy in Guyana, bar none. Because it's one of the only guys she can look eye to eye to. Archer's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. I preached a sermon in Katoka when we did a medical clinic there. He got up and preached the sermon in Makushi after I preached it without my notes. And he did that two nights in a row. Over here is Stephen Andres. Stephen is now the preacher, the located guy in Quatamong, where I preached that first Sunday. He was in the fifth batch of students through the school. Of course, Joseph was in the sixth batch of students. We've already talked about him. But these relationships are precious. Because I can go into any village down there where one of my former students are, and I'm treated like a brother in Christ, not like a foreigner, not like an alien, not like somebody is outside the household of God, which is the way it ought to be everywhere we go. Amen? It ought to be that way everywhere. But we've got to have relationships with people for that to exist. There's Angie. This picture right here, this one makes me laugh. Because Talitha, the daughter of the student from the first batch, really wanted her picture with Angie. They didn't plan this, but Talitha's pants are the exact color as Angie's top. And so I was telling them, you needed to switch tops so she would match, and then, you know, and they got a big laugh out of that. Angie would have looked like she was doing Halloween with her black pants and her orange top. But, I mean, for one of the locals, Angie just met her 2 weeks ago, first time. For one of them to say, "Can I have my picture made with you?" That's incredible. Also, several of the young ladies from the school, or all four of the young ladies, came to see us off on our flight. And they stayed there for a couple of hours after our mishap and sat with us. And I finally had to tell them, "I know you've got things to do. Please don't feel like you have to stay." And they finally went back to take care of washing their clothes and doing the things they needed to do to get ready for the next week of school. There are many needs that are there. And these are some immediate needs that we have. And I'm going to present you these needs. You as an individual can do what you want to do. I'm not begging you. I'm not asking you. I'm just presenting to you what these needs are. And if you feel moved to help out, please talk to me about these things. First thing we need is some preacher support. Sigmund Moses, who is the one that had the prostate issue, is in his early 60s. For down there, that's about 75 to 80. He can't work on a farm anymore, but he's still preaching, but he has no way to support his family. He needs some assistance. If you agree to assist him, it's a long-term commitment. It's not a one-month commitment. But most of the preachers down there are supported somewhere in the neighborhood of $300 a month. That's $3,600 a year. I don't know if you could live on $300 a month, but I can't. And they do. There's another preacher who graduated in the second batch of students who has not received an increase in his support since 2011. This preacher has three children of his own. One of them is in a secondary school in a dormitory program. He's the one whose wife is at the school. He is also raising three of his sister's children because she abandoned her children. So he's raising three children that are not his own on an exceptionally limited income. And he needs an increase in his support. Secondly, Wawetta needs some transportation. It's $1.2 million. I thought about just leaving that up there, just to blow everybody's minds. That's equivalent to $6,000. They have a goal, and they've been saving. This is a congregation of about 35 people. They've been saving for over a year, and they've saved about $85,000, which is $425 towards the $6,000. At that rate, it's going to be about 15 years before they can afford that transportation, and the people they need transportation for are going to be dead. Their transportation is because they've got quite a few older members, like the lady that was getting her blood pressure checked, that cannot come to the church building because it's too difficult for them to travel that distance. And the village is spread out. It's not like they're in this neighborhood right here next to the church building. And they want to be able to go around and collect people and bring them to the services. So they've set out this goal and they're saving money. If you would like to help with this, let me know. So we can help them get that transportation so they can reach out to not only their members, but to non-members there in the village. Let me tell you about the church in Wawetta real quick. There was no church in Wawetta probably 15, 20 years ago. And a dear brother in Christ, Charles Box, went down there. Charles's son, Philip, was with us over the Christmas, well, Thanksgiving to Christmas time, going down to Orlando with his family and stopped into worship with us on a Sunday night. They sat back here in the back. Some of you may have met them. Charles studied with Sigmund. Sigmund was the music leader at the Four Square Church, and the other church was the Christian Brethren Church. These are two denominations that do not believe in salvation anywhere close to what we believe about salvation, nor worship, nor church organization, or any of those things. Sigmund was the first fruits of Wawetta, the preacher that we need to help. Then his family followed, and then another family followed. And as Sigmund tells it, those two denominations died. They still do not exist in that village. That's powerful stuff. The Word of God is living and active, folks. These people need our help. If you can help, even if we only get them halfway to their goal, they're halfway further to their goal than they were. So anything you can do to help would be appreciated. This is something easy. It's $45. It's a single volume commentary by Wayne Jackson on the New Testament. one of our preachers, the one, I did not show him up here, his name's Clifton Lorendo. He travels between 2 and 3 villages for no pay. He supports himself. And he travels around and he preaches and he has individual Bible studies in Yupikari and Masara and another location. All he needs is a $40-something commentary to help him. I've got a new Bible for him in my office because he's got a cataract in one of his eyes and he can't see. They don't have any way to fix that unless he goes to Georgetown and then he's risking losing his sight. So I've got him a giant, super giant print, New King James Bible that he'll get in April, Lord willing, when I go back. But mostly they need your prayers. These are your brethren. These are people you're going to spend eternity with. And praying for God's guidance, for God's strength, and for God to send the resources that they need. Pray for me and my work there. Pray for all of this that is taking place, all the things that I've talked about. And I'd like for you to pray for something that was discovered not long before I left, that there's a village north of Wawetta. It's about an hour or so drive north, where there are quite a few people, and it's on the border with Region 8. Region 9 is the region that I work in primarily. And they're wanting us to do a medical campaign there. There's no church there. That opportunity is there. And when I go back, we're going to do some exploratory things during the medical campaign to see if we can turn around and do a medical campaign next year there, combined with an evangelistic, a strong evangelistic campaign, and help get the church established in that village. And we can locate a preacher there and encourage the babes in Christ in that area. So pray for those things, please. 3 John verses 5 through 8 has always been a favorite of mine when it comes to work. Because I've often heard people talk about, you know, I can't go, but this is all I can do and it's not much. I can't go unless somebody sends me. You've read Romans 10, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of great news. How shall they hear? How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? You've read Romans chapter 10. But I want you to spend just a few moments with me here as we close out. Beginning in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, at this point, when they mention Gentiles, this is not talking about those who are not Jews. It's talking about those that are not Christians, because this is way toward the end of the first century. Therefore, we ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. John is saying that when we support those who go, we become partakers with them in the work. It takes people to send. And even though you might not be able to get on that little bitty plane and deal with that incredible heat, and meet face to face with people and talk with them and encourage them, or maybe do help with a medical clinic or any of those kinds of things, maybe you can't do that, but even a cup of cold water given in his name, you won't lose your reward. And that fruit is yours too. You've got to know that. This congregation has been very generous in helping me with this mission work.
There's another congregation, my former congregation before I came here, that continues to help. Not only financially, but also with bodies. There are individuals from previous congregations that help support that work. And many of you individually, as well as the congregation, share in the fruit. You share in whatever role I played in helping those two girls make their decision to be baptized into Christ. Because you sent me. Don't ever think that this isn't much that you're doing, because it's the world for the gospel. You can't go, and you can send. You're sharing in that joy. In Paul's letter to Philemon, he makes an amazing statement that I've always gravitated to. And I want to just lay this at your feet as we dismiss from this report. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith, he's praying for these people, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You want to know how we share the gospel? We acknowledge the good things that God has done for us. Something so simple. And when I go to Guyana, it's that simple. Now, they're more receptive than people are in the United States, but the people in the United States still need the gospel. They still need to hear it, because there's still people that will obey it. Some of you here tonight have obeyed it, having heard it. God has a plan, and that plan is through human agency that his gospel will be shared, that his son will be proclaimed. And we've done that, and we need to continue to do that. And we need to investigate the importance of the continuation, staying faithful to the end, whenever that is for us as an individual or as a congregation, sharing the beautiful news about Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending me. Thank you for your continued support. And I thank you in advance for your prayers, for the work there and for the saints who are there, because it's so valuable and so precious to me personally. Tonight, our brother's chosen song, 452, Have Thine Own Way, as a song of encouragement, as an invitation from our Lord. I don't know what's going on with you tonight. I don't know if maybe something that was said this morning or something tonight that maybe have pricked your heart and you need prayers. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel and you see the value in it. You'd like to put on Christ in baptism tonight. We'd love to help you with that also. But whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing.
Have thine own way.